I got it correct. I had it correct, so that was wonderful. And I remember preaching it, and I remember that I told people that stammering tongues like Gentiles had, that the Jews were going to have to listen to the gospel in the stammering tongues. They thought all Jews had stammering, all Gentiles had stammering tongues, and in many other languages. And that's something that Isaiah warned them about in there as he was going through that. And I really am glad Kenneth presented that tonight. I really enjoyed it. Now, I told you, and I preached this to you on Sunday morning, and I told you I was going to try to continue the thing, so I've already covered the first sheet. And I just barely finished the first sheet in time, never did get to the second part of it, so I'm just going to continue on that. And the point that I made in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, was that it's getting very close to the coming of the Lord. Now, if I weren't personally involved in this, if God hadn't called me out to do this, if I wasn't certain I was supposed to do it, I would certainly never have done it, because I do have a fear of the Lord, and if presenting something that offends Him or that He doesn't approve of. So I preached this whole first sheet here, and there's one thing that when I came up here, I wish I had known a lot more about. It was being converted. I didn't really understand that. I didn't really understand what it meant. And I was being converted because I didn't understand what it meant, but I wanted to know what it meant. And so I began to study it, and I began to study it, and I began to study it. And God led me in this, and when I saw it, I said, "Tom, you're not converted." I said, "You're not converted." I said, "You've been saved. You've been sealed." I found that in Ephesians in the first chapter, and that's one of the first things I preached up here. I've been sealed. I have the earnest of the Holy Spirit in me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. But when I came to this converted on Peter, I thought, what does that mean? And so I began to look, and I began to look, and I began to, and I finally figured out what it was. And I figured out, well, you're not converted. And so I began to study, and sure enough, I found out not only was I not converted, but I wasn't doing very well where I was at being converted. So I put the yoke on me. I was saved. I took the yoke on me. And I said, well, now I'm gonna try to do what God wants. I gave it all I had. And I found out there's no way unto heaven that I can ever shed myself of this carnal nature. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I thought after I got saved, well, maybe things would be, temptation wouldn't be around anymore. But I discovered something. God, once you're saved, the devil, he lets him have a fair shot at you sometimes, just like he did at Job. Well, I didn't even know about Job much, but they taught that when all I heard was hell, fire, and brimstone in the missionary Baptist churches, and I appreciated it. And they did ground me in the faith. They did teach me about salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance, the church, and the church is local and visible. I accepted that. When I studied, I found it to be absolutely true. But there was one thing missing in my life. I needed a big, big, big change. So I set about with my neck in the yoke, and I was trying to do as well as I possibly could so that God would look down on me and smile with pleasure on me. And then I came across this thing in John 4, 14, 5, and 9. These men had just heard about all this, and Peter was already on the process to conversion. This is in the 18th chapter of Matthew. And the Lord told Peter, he said, when thou art converted, he said, tell the brethren. The brethren didn't know what converted meant either. And so Thomas saith unto him, Lord, I'm not going to read this whole thing to you. But they wanted to know the way. He just got through telling these men who had already been saved, scripturally baptized, had followed him for more than 3 years. And all of a sudden, they're shocked. They say, what do you mean? He gave him a new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know ye are my disciples. Well, when I came across that and I started looking, I thought, this is a never-ending process. And I'm just going to have to fight it out one day at a time and let him do it. And I know he'll forgive me. I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He taught me all that. And all of a sudden I said, Lord, you're a lot more gracious than I thought. And I tell him that all the time. He's much more gracious than I thought. I would like to think, you know, well, I got scripturally baptized. Who do you think led me to be scripturally baptized? And I would like to say, well, I know that those are ordinances over there, and they're not to add to salvation, like the Catholic Church and others believe. Yeah, you know, who in the world thinks you taught me that? It was God. It was Jesus. And how did he do it? He's the Word. And he taught me out of the Word. That's all true. That's all true. And so I began to look at this thing and I began to say, okay, you're saved. You've put your neck in the yoke. You're pastoring a church. And I began to look at what Jesus had to say about what I consider to be the meat of the gospel. The Son of God gives his righteousness to the believer. I've had his righteousness ever since I asked him to save me. He's lived in me. I'm absolutely positive of it. I knew it when I was saved that night. And afterwards, he taught me what you believed was true. His light will never decline, never. And he will soon return. Of that, I'm certain. Now, I'm telling you, and I'm warning you, because I have never picked a day, a week, a month, or a year. And I'm not picking one now. But I'm telling you, at the end of this next, once this election is over, I don't have any idea who's going to win. After this is over, at the end of the next administration, Israel will attack right toward the very end of it. I wouldn't be surprised if it was as they were counting the electoral votes on the next election after the coming one. And during that time, Israel will know that they're faking. An Antichrist is going to arise in Syria. It will not be Bashar Assad. He's going to arise there, and we're going to go through that. Now, I know that I have an obligation to warn you. And God's bothered me about this. And so I'm going to tell you what I believe about it, and I'm going to go on in this till the bitter end. Now, he will soon return for all believers 1,260 days after the Antichrist attacks Israel in response to an Israel attack to push to a Negev victory. The Antichrist will arise in Syria after the next election. You will see a time of relative peace. And the only one that won't be faked out is Israel. And we're going to sit there and we're going to say we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this, we're going to have this plan, we're going to have that plan. Nothing is going to stop. Nothing. Only God could stop what's written there. And God's not about to stop it. He just doesn't work that way. And so I think if you take a good look at the prophecy blog update 321, December 9th, 2-11, ever since I came here, I have told you that Israel is not going to be attacked until it's a counterattack from the Antichrist. And I've been consistent in that in Isaiah all the way through. Now let's take a look at Malachi 3:16 to 4:3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I believe this particular time is a time of both Jew and Gentile. I believe that there will be Jews saved during that first part of the tribulation period, at least the first 1,135 days. I think some will be saved during the last 1,335, or at least a larger part of it. And they shall be mine. But I think that there will be many others saved that are Gentiles, and there's either a Jew or a Gentile, and they that thought upon his name. Take a good look at this. Take a good look at this. What are we doing? We're thinking on his name. Why are you here? We come to think on his name. That's what we're doing. We examine what I preach and teach. We examine what we study. That's why we're here. And the Son of God gives his righteousness to the believers. For light will never decline. We're right now, and I'm telling you as truthfully as I know how, we are in the fifth seal. And I told you it was going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And they're killing Christians over there like water. There will be a short time of peace. It won't last very long. It'll be broken and broken into, but they'll keep wiring it back up together. But during the next administration, U.S. administration, you're going to see Israel get tired of it, and they are going to attack Syria and Lebanon from the south. Israel will go across its northern border. In a counterattack, the Antichrist, the true Antichrist, not Bashar Assad, the new Antichrist, will arise straight, will go straight down both sides of the central mountain range, and he will drive Israel into the Negev. They are not ready for this, and they think they can walk in there and do what they did before to Lebanon and Syria, and it's not going to work this time. He says, well, we're speaking often of them that thought upon his name. You're a rare breed. I'm not trying to compliment you, but you five here are pretty wrong. You're six. You're pretty wild. Well, you're a pretty unusual breed. You may not realize it, but after all these years teaching this, I know it's true, and you're interested in it. If it's wrong, you want to know that. If it's not right, you want to know that. And if it's right, you want to know if it's right. He says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Folks, the jewels are the bride. Those are the jewels, and they come from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll find them in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and there are more than besides that. And you will also find them described in the seven churches of Asia. He says, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Do you think you're serving him right now? Do you think that you ought to be out on a bicycle going door to door and telling people about Jesus? Do you think you ought to put on a Jesus sheet and go out there and let them see how religious you are? No. You're normal, everyday, common people, just like I am. What's going to happen when he comes back? Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. We're going to do a lot in the millennial reign. Who do you think he's going to pick? I think it's the ones that he is able to convert to being more like him in this life. And they don't put up a fight. They don't quench him all the time. They don't resist him all the time. And finally, they just settle down and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And you admit you're helpless. And when that happens, believe it or not, that's what God always wanted. He never wanted anything else. When he called for Adam, he knew where he was. He knew where Eve was. He said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam came out. What's the first thing he did? First thing a man usually does when he makes a mistake, blames his wife. And what did she do? First thing a woman usually does, she finds something that she can blame the devil for over tempting her. And so you say, well, what did they do? They admitted. They came out. Adam and Eve are just as surely as in heaven as I will be one day because of the blood of Christ. It's also true when the line of Seth started, it continued right down to Noah. And then the Lord said, and God found faith in the generation of Noah. Well, here we are. Now, you think we're wasting our time? If I thought that, I'd have given this up a long time ago. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and the do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, anybody here that doesn't fear his name? Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings? Anybody here that doesn't need a further form of conversion, doesn't need any further healing? And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. If you think we're going to quit growing up in the millennial reign and we're going to quit learning things about Jesus, and listen, we're going to learn lots of things, and we're also going to teach people. We're going to teach those people outside the city that didn't go on the first boatload, and he's going to send us out to do his work, and we'll be fully equipped. We won't have a carnal nature. We'll have the power of God within us. We won't have a carnal nature, and it'll be the happiest time of our life up to that point. But when we get into final heaven age, it's going to be even better. It's going to be even better. You say, oh, I can just lay back on my... Listen, you're going to work harder in that time than you ever worked in your life. But it won't bother you. It'll be your joy. It'll be your happiness. It'll give you great satisfaction. Well, in the millennial reign, when I'm walking around here in my glorified body, they're not going to see me. Well, are you sure of that? Yeah, I am. I've taught this so long and I've looked so many times. You won't find anything in the Bible that says I will. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. For 1,000 years, I'm going to walk in a glorified body on this earth. I will tread on the feet, on the actual dust of those who were burned up in the tribulation period. Those that are left here, I will go on this earth and I will walk and I will do God's will as he directs, as he directs. I can honestly look at every one of you and I can point at every one of you and I can tell you, you were chosen by God for a purpose. Every one of you. There's not one exception. I've known you long enough now to know that. You were chosen for a purpose by God, deliberately. And you're the way you are because so far God's been working on you. You didn't come here by accident. I didn't come here by accident. We're not here by accident tonight. And because I know this to be true, it makes it easy for me to do what I'm doing, even though the results seem to be not earth-shattering, not earth-pleasing, but very satisfying to a soul that has a purpose in life. God had a purpose in my life. Here it is. He had a purpose in your life. You're not here tonight by accident. Now, let's take a look. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let's take a look at Psalms 102:11. All this ties back to Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. That's the 102nd Psalm, verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth. Remember when my hair was black, anime? Lord have mercy, and Imogene would go back there like a little beaver and try to find one gray hair. When she finally found that first gray hair, everything was all right, you know. Because she turned prematurely. I remember when your hair was blonde. I tell you, some hair flies away. That's what the Lord means when he says, I'll fly away. That's what you're saying, the rapture. I'll fly away. And your hair, what's left, goes with you. Now, my days are like a shadow that declineth. Okay, here I am. I think I'm 83. I wouldn't swear to it, but I think I'm 83. I never thought I'd make 83. And so my body, I don't feel good sometimes. I mean, I just feel awful. And Terry says, and that makes me even worse, put on your smiley face. And I have to go over here and people ask me, how are you, Brother McElmurray? And I say, I'm just doing good. You know, and then she comes back and she says, you did good. Oh, thank you. And just don't bug me anymore. But I do try to put on my smiley face for you because I'm the happiest man alive. And even when I'm hurting and my hair's turning gray and my days are like a shadow that declineth, I'm happy. I've never been so happy in my life. So don't pray for me, but don't go around saying, poor old Brother McElmurray, I feel so bad for him, you know. Well, I appreciate that. And I would have appreciated it when I was about 14, 15 years old, maybe even in my 30s. I loved attention. Man, I had enough of that stuff. I just want to get out of here and be with the Lord, but I want to do what I was called to do. You have a purpose in your life, and I know you do. I'm absolutely positive you do. We'll see why in a minute. This refers, most likely, to the shadow created by a sundial in ancient times, which began to cast a shadow in the morning that laid down to rest when the sun set that day. It is an allusion to the declining years of a person's life after having made a bright, shining entrance in at birth. Man, I was king of the hill when I was born because I was the first grandchild in the McElmurray family that was a boy. And so there I was the first one, first grandchild. I was the first one that was a boy, and there I was. And they were just take up down, and Papa Mike brought me a little car that you get in and drive and steer, you know, and the wheels. Lord have mercy, I was just born that day. He brought it down. He said, he'll grow into it, he'll grow into it. I was Superman, you know, and so I got lots of attention. Oh, both sides of the family just thought I was God's little acre. And the truth of the matter, I guess, as I remember, I liked it. And I would stand up in the back of the car with my tie just like this and hold it there. My dad would get mad at me. And Dad would turn around and say, get your hand off that tie. And my mother would say, Marshall, leave him alone. He's trying to keep that so he'll look nice for his grandmother and grandfather. I got lots of attention from them. So that's the kind of environment I grew up in. And I had a good mother and a good dad, and I had a wonderful grandparents, a wonderful mother, so I got no big problems. It is an allusion to the declining years of a person's life after having made a bright, shining entrance into life at birth. It needs to be compared to our Heavenly Father of lights, compared to God, whose light shows no variation in its consistency and dependability. Aren't we supposed to try to be like the Father? Didn't the Father send Jesus so he could set an example of what he could like? We never have seen God's brightness, not all of it, but we've seen his Son, and we've seen the acts of God in the Son, and cast no shadow on the sundial of life to tell the time, because it is eternal and has no measure of beginning or end. He's never going to forsake me, never going to leave me. You can count on it. Now let's see what we got over here. I can't get this thing apart. That's another thing happens to you. Hands get all brittle. Ah. It has no ending, has no beginning. The gift of salvation to those who receive his Son as Savior bears the characteristics of his eternal life. This is the point James is using, making the figure of a sundial in his epistle. James 1, 16, 17. Do not err. Now, some people pronounce this err, some err. But the ones that are supposed to be well-educated say err. So I'm going to say err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And that means everyone that's perfect and everyone that's good. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, in John 1, 4, he describes the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And he describes the characteristics of God in so doing. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But he said, I am withered like grass. You know, I never thought about growing old when I was young. If someone had asked me, I said, well, sure. But I never thought about it. Just wasn't there. Too many pretty girls around to die. The same figure is presented of death approaching like a declining shadow on a sundial. But this time, a picture of grass fading away from its beauty in a spring to a withered brown as the end of life approaches. When we look back at the pictures of the spring of our lives, we see unwrinkled, smooth, vibrant skin. But in the fall of life, we see wrinkled, browning skin that is thin and easy to crack. If we know Christ as our Savior, we are able to rejoice in the deterioration of our flesh because we know we will one day receive a new body like His. one never to be affected by the passage of time. My soul was made new when it was born again at age 12, and my old physical body will be made new at the time of the first resurrection. I'll be whole. I'll be complete. I'll have a new body. It won't be a carnal body. It'll be a perfect body. Be just like Jesus's. And it won't be as bright, but it'll be just like Jesus's, and we shall see him as he is. We'll be made new at the time of the first resurrection. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Ken, that's the last thing that happens to you when you draw that last breath. When you wake up on the other side, you're still going to say, golly. Golly, yeah. Or bless your little old heart, I don't know which.
Shazam.
Don't say Shazam. The gospel is the preaching of the cross, not of the cross and baptism. Paul would never have written this if that were not the truth. 1 Corinthians 1, 17-18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's his sacrifice, his blood on that cross, his life, his offering. That's it. That's all there is to it. But to the rest of the world, you've got to add something to it. You don't have to add anything to it or take anything away from it. Just believe that he died on that cross for your sins, that God accepted that as a total propitiation for your sins. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How many people on this earth realize that? How many people on Sunday morning go to church and they go there because they're afraid if they don't go, they might be sent to hell? Your motive's wrong. Your motive's terribly wrong. You say, well, why is that? That's the only thing the devil could do. He couldn't get you back. So he wants to tear up your motive so God won't receive any glory from it. The gospel gives the new birth. It is not baptism that gives it as a gift from above. It is belief in the gospel, the word of God. Ken, you want to pass these out? We're going to be here for quite a while.
Midnight. There's no upstairs that anybody could fall down dead.
Yes, ma'am. No upstairs to fall down dead.
Your life. How do I know that God has a purpose in my life? Why am I absolutely positive of it? I've only known it. It's a short time. But I believe it's true in all of you here. You know why? How many of you think God does things to hurt you? How many of you blame things on God for things that happen in your life? How many of you are just able to walk through just about anything? Not blame God. How do you know you love God? I'll tell you why I know I love God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's how I know I love God. I've never blamed God for anything. As a matter of fact, I spend most of my time just thanking God that he keeps watching over me as I resist him, quench him, and grieve him. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Your calling is no different from mine. God had a purpose in my life that was very specific. This is what I'm doing right now. This is what I've tried to do here at this church, and this is what I've come to learn. How does that benefit me? Well, he indicated The gospel is the preaching of the cross, not of the cross and baptism. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The gospel gives a new birth. It is belief in the gospel, the word of God. That's where you started. God started you there. You accepted it. You accepted it. Now, what have you learned since then? You may have been to other missionary Baptist churches. They all teach basically the same thing on this. Understanding it is another thing. Romans 8:28, and we know, you learn that, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Man, I miss Imogene, but I love God, and it was God's will that she go. And it was God's will that Cecil go. Don't understand it. We don't blame God for it, do we? We sure don't. To them who are the called according to his purpose. You're the few that are interested in what God has to say. Now, a lot of people enjoy listening to the word. It gives them a certain inner peace and joy. And that's great. But I'm looking at people here that I greatly admire because you love God. And you realize that there's something in your life that he wants. I'll tell you first what it is. It's your life. Now, what part of your life? That's between you and him. But I love you very much for what you are and for what you do. Ken, you want to dismiss us?